I forget this all the time. I've got to get somebody more responsible there for me. I think it's been a couple of weeks since we passed that thing around. Okay, good. Yeah, because I forget about it. I'm so gung-ho and getting into the lesson, I forget about the offering. Sunday school offering. Okay, we're looking at Lord's Day 40. This is the sixth commandment. And as you see, I think I put it in the outline. Wednesday we will look at 41. And then next Sunday we'll be in 42. That following Wednesday will be in 43. And then the next Sunday, Lord willing, what did I say, 43, we'll be in 44. I lost track of my count there. No auditor. I can't talk and count. Hey, like walk and chew. Can you count and chew at the same time?
Sure.
You're talented.
Yep.
Okay. Also, I'm pretty sure we all have memorized Exodus 20, verse 13, and Deuteronomy 5, verse 17. Thou shalt not kill. Shall not murder. Kill. Now, our scripture passages, as you see there, the other one we've got memorized, Matthew 22, 39. But I want to read, I want us to turn to Leviticus 19, and we will read verses 16 through 18, and we'll keep that open. Leviticus 19, 16 through 18. We will pray, and then we will go through the three questions of the catechism for this Lord's Day. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Beautiful passage. Jesus would summarize that passage. In fact, he would use this passage for the second great commandment, which is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. And that is, not only is it Matthew 22, verse 39, but it is also Leviticus 19, verse 18. A lot of people ask, well, are the Old Testament laws still for us today? Well, Jesus just had that one still for us today. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verses 16 through 18 are applied. No bearing grudges. No slander. All of that is murder. It's very serious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity we have to study the Scriptures and to study our confession, the Catechism. And we pray, Lord God, as we look at these words, that our hearts may be humbled as we see sin, but that our hearts may turn to Jesus as we see the need of a Savior, and that we may see how we are to live now in the lives that we have in Christ. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Three questions. Start with question 105, and we'll go to question 106. It's outlined a little different there for a reason. Question 105 is with the second point. Question 106 is with the first point. Question 107 is the last point. All right. So those are for who didn't read ahead there. Question 105. What does God require in the sixth commandment?
It's on page 2. On page 2. Okay.
What? The second point.
Yeah, we're catching up. Ask it again. Go.
You ready?
Ready.
What does God require in the sixth commandment?
That I do not revile, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor,
either in thought, word, or gesture, much less in deed, whether by myself or by another, but lay aside all desire of revenge. Moreover, that I do not harm myself, nor willfully run into any danger. Wherefore also, to restrain murder, the magistrate is armed with the sword.
Now 106, that should be the first point, page 1.
Right.
Does this commandment speak only of killing?
No, but in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors its very root, namely envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that in his sight all these are hidden murder.
And now 107, which is the third point on the outline. But is this all that is required, that we do not kill our neighbor?
No, for in condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God requires us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and kindness towards him, and to prevent his hurt as much as possible, also to do good even unto our enemies.
Make a confession here. This is the one I have a hard time with. I grew up in the city. Anybody else grow up in a big city?
Right. Pier count.
What?
Does Pier count?
No.
Okay.
No. No. Sioux Falls.
Maybe.
Bless your heart. No. I grew up in the city. I grew up and where a lot of the places where I went to school was in the city, around the city. In fact, I had gone to a college prep academy in a rough area of Nashville. In fact, we would have a SWAT team set up in our parking lot, which was a church building, to go and do a drug raid, a drug bust, with heavy military rifle. I mean, they're going in ready for people to give them problems into the high school that my sister-in-law went. So this is the area that, in fact, I remember one time they set up in our parking lot for a drug bust in my school, a Christian school. I remember one of my friends that had left our school, he was dealing drugs into my school, and he was thrown on the ground with these rifles to the back of his head because he was hiding this stuff in his mouth. And I remember a lot of my classmates having to leave with handcuffs, because they were the ones that were not only taking the stuff while in class, but they were pushing the stuff to classmates. And one year, we had 5 people expelled. I also had the opportunity to play all kinds of sports. I've shared with some of you stuff I'm not proud of, but I was a pretty dangerous player. I broke people's wrists and I knocked people out. And every year, the people that we played against thought I was a senior. From my freshman year all the way to my senior year, they thought I was going to be graduating. And so there was a level of dangerous play, not good sportsmanship, and I was told to go out and play that way, to hurt and to harm the image of God in a competition. And I received myself beating. In fact, I was just talking with Joyce about this. One year I was knocked out, hurt, I was kicked in the head and had my finger broken. I still have effects of that with migraines every once in a while. The next year I had every ligament torn. All the ligaments in my left ankle were ripped apart. And I had a couple of screws put in. It was because of that mentality that we had growing up in a hard area, in a rough neighborhood, that we would listen to the street music, the gangster rap, the hip-hop, the heavy metal, and we would turn around and knock the living daylights out of people. Not out of love. Not out of glory to God. But out of a desire to win and to crush our opponent. And as I continued, I struggled with that question personally. Am I bringing glory to God? course, after my head injury, I dealt with what was inside came out, and I threatened a lot of people's lives in the school, and it just was not a good time. It was not good. You see, God wants us to enjoy our God-given natural ability, whether it's athletic, whether it's mental, whatever. If you're smart, you're smart. It's for the glory of God. If you're able to read through books, it's for the glory of God. If you're able to shoot a basketball into a hoop, kick a ball through just two posts, it's all for the glory of God. And it's definitely not to harm the image of God. And that's the point of this command. To love the image of God. To not murder. To not hate. To not hold grudges. To not be vindictive. But to love the image bearer. We have too many foolish coaches teaching foolish play. Teaching hate. We have too many people teaching that type of competitiveness. That does not come from the scriptures. But comes from the world. And so we struggle with anger. Struggle with it. I do. Many people do. Actually, you know, when you start having boys who are just like you. My dad told me this. He said, son, don't ever pray for patience because you'll have a son just like you. For him. I never prayed for it. I made sure not to pray for that. But I have four. Another thing that we come to find out in these words in the catechism is that a root, there are many roots. The tree of hate, the tree of murder has many roots. And one of them is pride. One of those roots of pride that we think so much of ourselves and this person's getting in the way, so we have to do them out. We have to do them. Get them out of the way. So we slander them. We hold grudges against them. We lie about them, whether it's in print, or it's with just having coffee with friends. That's murder. It's also lying. Okay. But it's murdering the image of God. And Jesus throws that in his Sermon on the Mount. When you hate your brother, you're a murderer. When you say, Rocco, you're full, you're going to hell. It's very serious. It's very serious. Jesus says, you think that the law is easy? Let me show you the full weight of the law. And that full weight is to crush us and to see our desperate need for Jesus, who is the image of the invisible, who shows us what it's like to be perfect. He shows us what we can expect when we reach glory. And he shows us who we're to look to for an answer to these problems. So our theme for this study is the fact, is just the simple truth. All right, so this is one of the first, this is the shortest, this is the first short little command. Don't murder. Don't murder. All right, we can use that in English because that's an imperative. You don't have to have the you in an English imperative. It's implied with the word, the verb do not. So, and then you can even break it down even further to a conjunction. Don't murder. You do not murder. That's a command. That's this simple verse. Don't murder. I mean, even more, don't steal. Don't steal. That's another one. Don't lie. There's another one. Don't murder. And as we look at that, I'm going to do what our Reformed fathers have suggested and turn it around. So you've already heard the theme several times. Love your neighbor. Love the image bearer. So that makes it quite obvious as to who the neighbor is. Anyone who bears the image of God, from the conceived image bearer in the womb to the person who has died, you are to love that image of God. Respect it. Love the image bearer. And as we do this, we're going to find out that we're to love in thought, in word, and deed. That's why I have the order that I have on the outline. Thoughts, words, and deeds. So let's begin with thoughts. If you have Leviticus 19 opened up, look at verse 17. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin against him. In your heart, not your thoughts. Not hate your brother in your heart, your countrymen. You may rebuke your neighbor, but you shall not incur guilt. We see this here, that we are not to hate our brother. That's the whole point of Matthew 22. Love your neighbor, love your brother, love your enemy, love the image of God. Moses turns our attention to the remainder of this verse, to when our brother or sister has done something wrong. Are we then allowed to have a grudge? Are we then allowed to slander? Are we then allowed, they've sinned against us, can we sin against them? What foolishness. Moses says, no. No. We are not. We are to rebuke them frankly, simply, so that we not share in their guilt of hate, of sin. But we are to love the image of God. At this moment, we are guilty one way or another of breaking this command. We are, at the end of the day, all of us have allowed our flesh to take over. And we have gotten angry. We have committed the sin here of hate, contempt. We have all looked down on that person who has wronged us. Looking down, we have broken this command. We have broken this command. We might not have thought that our looking down upon that person would hurt them. Well, what does that hurt them? They don't know what I'm thinking. We don't see how that's evil. We're just angry. We're just angry. But the moment this anger turns into contempt for that other person, and then we hold a grudge, then, friends, we are no better than the people who crucified Jesus. They held Christ in contempt. They hated him because he spoke the truth. He was the truth. He was the Son of the living God. Christ simply presented to them the truth. He preached the truth of the kingdom of God. And they turned around and killed him, murdered him, crucified him. Hope you see the chain of sin here. Anger turns into contempt. Contempt turns into hatred. That is hatred. It's a different type of hatred. Hatred, murder. There's the links of that chain. Anger, contempt, hatred, murder. It's for this reason that the Catechism asks this question in 106. Does this command speak only of physical action, killing? No. But in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors its very root, namely envy. Here are the roots. Envy, hatred, anger, and a desire of revenge. And that in his sight, all these are hidden murder. And the root of hatred, anger, pride, the seeking of vengeance, all of these are hidden. They are the roots of a tree that is much bigger than only God can see, called murder. So let's follow along with this chain mentally. The mental chain of murder, hidden murder, as Christ has put it. We end up murdering our neighbor. The person hurts us emotionally, spiritually, physically, or simply mentally. Mentally. Our pride is hurt. The response is first embarrassment. Can't believe that person did that. Which then turns into anger. How dare he? Anger then breeds contempt for that person who continues to hurt us. Maybe not even done anymore. They just walked away. And now you're left with that continued, ongoing mental display of how that person has wronged you. And now you're growing in this anger. You're growing in this contempt. That person could very well have apologized to you, but because of this seed of contempt that is building and festering, it's producing a plant, it is blossoming into hatred. Now Jesus calls you a murderer. You've watered it. You've allowed the sun to shine on it. And Jesus points out that the flower is a thorn in your flesh, it's murder. Starts off anger. You may have been sinned against. It may have just simply been the elder pointing out a sin in your life. And now you turn around with more sin. And so we must come face to face with our Savior who calls us to be disciples of love, not hate. Remember what Jesus said? They will know that you are a disciple of me by how you what other people, how you what each other. Love. Love. They will know you're not a disciple of Jesus by the way you slander your neighbor, by the way you hold a grudge against your neighbor, by the contempt you have for your neighbor. That's how it's obvious you're not a disciple of Jesus. It's obvious you're a disciple of Jesus when you what your neighbor? Love your neighbor. Is that easy? No. That doesn't make it any easier. But it's something by the Spirit of God we are to strive for. See, we can still be puzzled here with the idea of thoughts of our heart. We cannot, you see, I cannot sit back and read your mind. Now, I can read your reactions. I can read your physical posture. But I can't read your heart. I can't read your mind. God can, and that's scary. That's scary. The Holy Spirit, He's the one that plumbs the deepest, the depths. He's the one that takes the Word of God like a sword and penetrates the very marrow of our souls. He's the one that applies these words. He's the one who is sanctifying us in the love of Jesus. Love for God and love for our neighbor. Out of the mouth, the Bible says, comes the words of the heart. The Bible says that that is where we hear man speak. We can't hear his thoughts, but we can hear the words of his mouth, which is why we must make confession. Loving our fellow image bearers with our words. And this is where we turn in 105. Love in words. This is going against the slander and the hatred. This is going against that reviling, the insulting. Look at the answer of 105. What's required in the sixth commandment? That I do not revile, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor either in thought, word, or gesture. There's the trio. That's the 3 points of this meditation here, this Sunday school lesson. Much less indeed, we're going to look at that one, whether by myself or by another, but lay aside all desire of revenge. Moreover, that I do not harm myself or willfully run into any danger. Wherefore, also, to restrain murder, the magistrate is armed with the sword. And we've already talked about that last part. I want to focus on the first few parts here. I'm sure all of our parents have told us that when something bad happens, when there's a crime and you are there at the scene of the crime and you're with the person that you're guilty by association, you're just as good as you did. And have you ever thought about why that's the case? I'm no lawyer. But have you ever thought about why you're guilty by association? What did you have the power to do?
Stop.
You had the power, whether through words or deeds, to stop them. They don't know what you were thinking. Well, I intended to, but you didn't. You're guilty by association because you had the power to say something. You had the power to do something. And that's the point here. We're guilty of this, even if we haven't done it. We're guilty when we sit around a table and allow somebody else to say something bad about our neighbor. We're guilty by association. Still, it's getting a little heavier. Oh, we need Jesus all the more. Our words are very powerful tools. Sometimes even our fists may be powerful tools, but words are sharp. That whole, I love R.C. Sproul for saying this. Remember that phrase, sticks and stones may break my bone, sticks and stones may break my bone, but words may never hurt me? That's not true. I forget a good beating. I don't forget a good slander. I forget getting hit. In fact, I don't even remember getting kicked in the head. Praise God. But I don't forget that person lying about me. I don't forget that person's contempt. You see that? Our words have power. And the majority of the time, we do not even mean to do something with our words. We didn't mean it that way. We didn't mean for you to take it that way, but it still happens. This is why the book of Proverbs speaks about the power of the tongue, and James picks up with the notion of the tongue's power. That if it's loosed, it causes more harm than a nuclear bomb. In order to explain what this means about the power of words, let us break the catechism down. The catechism says that we are not to revile, hate, or insult, or kill our neighbor, either through thought, word, gesture, much less in deed. This idea of revile or belittle is that we make someone feel worthless. You have no worth. The godly, much like, thinking about the godly saints in many churches who look to their lives and see their godly children. Let's see this, for example. This happens. They see their godly children raised up and maybe become an elder in the church or a deacon, marry a good man, become a good steward of what they have. And then they say, but my works are filthy rags. The Holy Spirit working in you to bring about something that is good and pleasing to God is not filthy rags. When Jesus says you are to love your neighbor as you love yourself, he meant that. Now, we don't have to teach ourselves how to love ourselves, but a lot of Reformed people, because we teach the doctrine that you cannot save yourself, that's the filthy rags. That we then look at what we have done in the kingdom of God and we say, well, really, the Spirit's work there, that's just filthy rags. The Spirit's work is not filthy. Your work is, as it relates to your salvation. But the work of Christ in you is not filthy. The work of the Spirit in you is not filthy. And let's make that very clear. May we not take this doctrine that's being taught here and then run in a direction that says, but I can insult myself. And consider that humility. Now that's called false humility. I can insult myself. I can belittle myself to make myself look better than I am. That's called pride. When the Spirit does a good thing, recognize it and give credit to the Spirit. So when your children are brought up in the faith, that's God's doing. But it's doing it through you. And that's not filthy. That's good. That's what the Catechism calls good works. Tainted with sin, but still, it's called good works. Now, that's the love of what the Spirit is doing in you, and then it's applying even to your neighbors as you begin to do good to your neighbors, as it then begins to bubble and it begins to increase in the community as you begin to show love towards your neighbors. Starting with self, moving to family, moving to people around you. We are called to not revile, and that's even ourselves. If Jesus loves you, why shouldn't you join Jesus? Don't think that it's humble. You hate your old nature, but you love your new, because that is Christ in you. Mike, is this clear? Okay. Insult. It's become the main comedy of our day. Insults. Dumb blonde jokes. A priest, a monk, and a Jew walk into a bar. Those are insulting. Those are insulting. Locker room humor, insulting. And we're not to do that. One rule of thumb, and I got this from a godly mother in the church in history here. She said this: if you can't say it in church, you shouldn't say it at all. If you can't say it in Sunday school, you shouldn't say it at all. If you would, if you would get embarrassed to find out Jesus was standing right behind you with that joke and that insult, you shouldn't say it at all. This is talking about our words. We've already dealt with the thoughts. This is the words. This is the words. We could say more. We could begin to talk about, we see what killing is. We see what the gesture is. We have all kinds of examples of that. I've already mentioned the murder of the unborn. I've already mentioned respecting even the elderly and the life that they have left. Let's move to the third one and the final point, because this is where it's directed. Now we've moved from thoughts to words, now to actual actions. Again, look at Leviticus 19, look at verse 16 and then verse 18. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Now verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's what we've been talking about this whole time. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, verse 39. The second great commandment. Now look at question and answer 107. But is this all that is required, that we do not kill our neighbor? No, for in condemning envy, hatred, and anger, other roots here of murder, God requires us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and kindness. Think of the fruit of the Spirit toward him, and to prevent his hurt as much as possible. Also to do good even unto our best friends? No. Our enemies. Here is where Jesus shows us not only with the words in Leviticus and Matthew, but also even here with the catechism as it summarizes for us biblical doctrine, the second table of the law, that we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. You hear those words right there at the beginning of the answer. God requires to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now I want to talk a little bit about this false idea of loving ourselves. I've already talked about the good love of self, which is a love in Christ, a love in what Christ is doing in you and in your family, a love of what the Spirit is doing in you and in your family. There is also a bad, and this is what a lot of the ancient monks of the church focused on when they had the seven deadly sins: envy, pride, gluttony, lust, all of those, hate, anger. They all were deadly. And that was the point. They lead to death. That is not the type of love he's talking about here. Pride, gluttony, envy, lust. That's called self-seeking. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, love is not self-seeking. Love is not self-seeking. And so when our hearts are changed, when we are born again, our definition of love changes. It's no longer self-seeking. It seeks the good of God and the good of our neighbor. Notice how the Catechism puts it. Even the good unto our enemies. Even the good unto our enemies. And I want to close off with an illustration. I normally don't illustrate, but I want to close off with an illustration of how this works in ordinary life. It's a story. Not a true story. I'm not taking this from anybody's life. But the story goes like this. A student from Pierre, high school student, decides to go and take an educational trip to Philadelphia, where the First Continental Congress met, where there were many of our founding documents were signed. It's a wonderful place to see Liberty Bell, to see the square and all of that, to see Benjamin Franklin's printing press, all of the beautiful stuff. And while he's walking down Liberty Square, two grown men jump him. Philadelphia's a hard area. It's harder than Nashville. They jump him. They take his money. They strip him of his winter coat, which, you know, Pennsylvania gets pretty cold, doesn't it?
Yeah,
it gets pretty cold there, and if you don't have a coat, you're not going to do too well. Strip him of his coat, take his money, leave him there, cold and ready to die. This young Hollett, high school, almost pronounced those two together, college. High school and college student. Just then, think about it, we're in Philadelphia. Just then, one of the United States senators who's visiting his constituency, hopefully they start doing that soon, and he's walking by and he sees this, and he confuses him for a bum, but he says, you know what, this is a person, he's of voting age. I'm on my way to a meeting, but you know what, here's my card. Vote for me, and I'll make sure that I will bring policies in that'll take care of the poor like you. And then he just walks on. Now, one of the things that Philadelphia is known for, and a lot of the Pennsylvania area, is for historic churches. A lot of the RCUS churches were in Philadelphia, and there's one big Presbyterian church there. And so one of these historic churches, the minister was walking down the street, and all of a sudden he looks over, and sure enough, there he sees this young kid. No coat, no money, beat up, bleeding, blood pouring down into the gutter. And he says, in my heart of hearts, I really want to help this kid. I really want to take care of this kid, but I have a presbytery meeting I got to be at. We're examining a man for the potential call of the church. And I can't be late or I'm going to be in trouble. I'll give him my card and I'll give him the number of the deacons. If this kid could figure out a way to call the deacons, they'll come over here and help him out. But I got to go. And so the good old reverend leaves. Just then, an Arab American walks by. Sees the man beat up. And he sees that he's bleeding into the gutter. And he sees that he has no coat. He's freezing cold. And he's left for dead. And he takes off his coat. And he puts it on the boy. Picks the boy up, and he goes down a few blocks to the hospital, and he admits him into the ER. And as they're getting the paperwork together, this Arab says, "Well, I don't know. He doesn't have a wallet. I don't. But here's my insurance, and I'll take care of the bill." And then the Arab doesn't leave. He stays there. Right by the bed, as the doctors are stitching up the cuts, or bandaging the broken ribs, or putting back in place the broken arm, getting him warm, he stays there, and he takes care of him. The kid looks up and he sees an Arab. He doesn't see his senator. He doesn't see his minister. He sees his enemy. Good Samaritan. And Jesus says that's how we're to love. That's how we're to love. Without any thought of reward. Without any thought of this is going to make me late for this. We're to love. And the Bible is very clear. While we were enemies of God, what did Jesus do? He loved us. loved us. He died for us. That's the love we're talking about. It's love beyond our measurements. It's love beyond our abilities. But it's still what we are called to do. It's to love. Love our neighbor, love our enemies. Do good to them, as the Catechism puts it. Let's look at the questions now. Are any thoughts?